Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start every lesson in this series in Ephesians chapter 4. So as you come to church, just bring your Bible. That's so important. And make sure that you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll start all the time, every time, as we think about what it is to grow in Jesus Christ. That's the theme for this series. That's what we're going to be about. That's what I hope you're interested in as we grow deeper and stronger in the Word of God. I am just so blessed to be here. My preaching roots are part of this community, and it's great to be back in Odessa again. And it is wonderfully encouraging to see so many people who care about the Word of the Lord, so many kiddos and little ones. We're here together. We're worshiping God. We're serious about our discipleship. And we do. We want to grow. Here's the game plan for the week. We want to think a little bit in this hour about growing in peace of mind. I appreciate our brother leading songs that led us in that particular direction. This afternoon, we'll talk about assurance, knowing where we're going, and knowing that we're going to get there. Tomorrow evening, we'll think a little bit about growing stronger marriages, and I'd really like to encourage you to think about inviting someone to come. Come and hear the gospel preach. We'll go home with stuff in our pocket right now, right away that evening that will make your marriage better directly from the Word of God. On Tuesday evening, as we live in such a time that is just so bankrupt of any kind of hope, we're going to talk about the hope that Scripture gives us and how that anchors us and makes us stronger Christians. Then, Lord willing, we'll complete everything on Wednesday night by talking about daily Bible reading. Everybody wants to do that daily Bible reading thing. January 1 comes and, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible this year. And then the next thing you know, it's, well, sometime in March and we're about a zillion chapters behind and we're kind of shrugging our shoulders and giving up. We can do better than that, and there may not be anything that's more important in our growth than regular and consistent Bible reading. We're going to work on that, talk about how to do that, what we can do to stay with that, and what we can do to maximize the time that we spend in the Word of God. It's a full slate. It's an exciting week. I hope that you will pray about that. I hope you'll extend an invitation to others. And I hope that you'll come and open your Bible and open your heart to the Word of God. I said in the Bible class hour, I don't want this to be just another gospel meeting. I want this to be a powerful time where we come together and we become significantly better Christians because we have grown in God's Word. That's the game plan. That's what we're doing. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, he says there, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We want to grow. We want to be a significant part of this body. We want to be better and stronger Christians. And this morning, it's significant that we think a little bit about growing in peace of mind, particularly because our world is so full of the very opposite, worry and difficulties and anxieties and turmoil and turbulence of every sort. It wasn't that long ago that on a Saturday evening, I had my Bible out, I had my sermon notes out, and looking to get ready to preach in the morning, and all of a sudden my phone beeped. I looked at the message. It was a message from one of my teenagers at Westside, where I preach in the Dallas area. All it said was, are you seeing this? Scary. Are you seeing this? Scary. Maybe what bothers me the most about that is that all of us can think of about a dozen different events that have happened recently that our reaction to that is, are you seeing this? Scary. As I'm thinking about that, I'm wondering how that goes with what Paul says in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, as part of our scripture reading this morning, Paul says this. In Philippians 4 and in verse 7, the peace of God, let's try verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, I'm going to step up one verse. There Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You have that peace? Do you have that peace? Now, Paul didn't live in a world with a 24-hour news cycle and social media, but he did live in a world where one-third of the population was enslaved, where pandemics and widespread disease were very commonplace, and there were no vaccinations or significant medical care to help with that. Furthermore, Paul lived in a world where most people had very few rights. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you had practically no civil rights at all. And in that world that Paul lived in, travel was extremely dangerous. And to top it all off, Paul is a Christian. And the time he writes to the Philippian brethren, becoming and being a Christian was dangerous business and getting riskier by the minute. Yet in all of that, Paul does not say, are you seeing this? Scary. Paul says we don't need to be anxious, verse 6, because verse 7, we have the peace of God which passes understanding. That's what Paul talks about. That's what Paul says the Philippians can have. I'm wondering if you have that. Paul calls that, I would call that peace of mind. Some would use the term contentment, but I am not content, see what I did there, to use the term contentment. I think there's some baggage with that. Instead, I want us to think about this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Because if you feel stress, if you feel trouble, if you're worried by the things that are going on in this world, if you're thinking, I'm looking at this and it's just scary, come along this morning with Paul. Come along and let's do some growing in peace of mind. That will help us be better disciples right away. And maybe the place to begin that, as I'm focusing on Philippians 4, is first to think a little bit about the guy that wrote that. Because sometimes when I think about Paul, maybe my biography of him is a little incomplete. Several years ago at Westside, where I'm preaching, like I said, in the Dallas area, preaching in Irving, Texas, we did a read-through. I'm losing pieces of the remote here, brethren. And, wow, I think that was the battery hatch. I have anxiety now about my remote. How about that? It will all be okay one way or the other. Let me just say this. A couple years ago, we did a read-through of Paul's epistles as part of our Congregational Daily Bible Reading Program. And we meshed that with the stories of Paul's life in Acts. And I came to have a much better appreciation for how hard Paul's life was. And as I was doing some reading and research and preaching and teaching about some of that, I ran across an article by an evangelical scholar, Melissa Kruger, and she wrote some about Paul's life. And she wrote about contentment and how we think about contentment and how contentment for so many people kind of means something like this. And now it really is falling apart. I've lost batteries. I'm just, all kinds of crazy things are happening. There we go. There's contentment. I'm not very content with this remote. Then, so this is what contentment means for so many people. It means kind of a zen state. It means kind of checking out. It means that I have lots of leisure time, maybe going down to the beach or heading up to a cabin in the mountains. And I'm not really part of the hurry and scurry of regular life. Maybe for some of us, it means going down to the coffee shop and I'm reading my Bible and I've got me a latte and my notebook and just relaxing a little bit, slinging a hammock in the backyard and got me a big old glass of sweet tea. Just taking it easy. You know, that was Paul's life. A lot of leisure time, a lot of time to write Bible and just think about his walk with the Lord. What this writer noted, Melissa Crew, the scholar, she noted there that that wasn't her life at all. That she wasn't like that, and that her life was full of frustrations and betrayal and difficulties and hardship. But then when she began to look at Paul's life, she began to realize, Paul didn't live like this either. Paul didn't live like this at all. You know that? Let's see if we can rebuild some of Paul's biography. Let's rethink about Paul's day-to-day life. Got your Bible ready? We're going to stack some scripture here. Let's just start thinking about Paul's life. Look in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 8, listen to what Paul says. This is 2 Corinthians 1, in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. The apostle here says, we don't want you to be unawares, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We despaired of life itself. What part of that sounds like sweet tea and a hammock? And not only does Paul despair of life, Paul actually, do you know this? He has relationship stresses in his life. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we read about Paul and Barnabas. They're the original missionary team. And in Acts 15:36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers," Acts 15:36, "in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Rut-row. Because Paul thought it, verse 38, best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Wait. There arose a sharp disagreement so they separated? Batman and Robin broke up? The Lone Ranger and Tonto went separate directions? Are you even kidding me? Yeah, that was part of Paul's life. And on top of that, there are a bunch of churches. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 with me. There are a bunch of churches that Paul established that rejected him. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, this is what they're saying in Corinth behind Paul's back. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10, they say, "His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account." People even doubted whether Paul was an apostle. In fact, on top of all of that, Paul knows significant health issues. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, Paul tells the Galatians, who, by the way, are deserting the very teaching that he founded that church with, the gospel of Jesus Christ, following after false teachers. So now he says, verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also became as you are, and you did me no wrong." Now Galatians 4:13, "You know it was because of bodily ailments that I preached to you at first. And though my condition was a trial unto you, you did not scorn or despise me. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." I can't even imagine how difficult it must have been for a preacher of the gospel to have some sort of eye issues where Paul was unable to read or maybe even unable to see. In fact, for Paul, life is just persistently difficult and hard. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, we read this sometimes at funerals, and there is application there, but this isn't a funeral sermon for Paul. This is who he is all the time. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, "In this tent, we long, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked." Life for me makes me groan, Paul says. I wish I could just go and be with the Lord. Because in Paul's life, look in Acts chapter 9, there's just so much that consistently and persistently provokes every sort of fear. In fact, Acts 9 and verse 23 provides a wonderful summary of Paul's day-to-day life. When many days had passed, here he is in Damascus. He's become a Christian. He's teaching and preaching about Jesus, the Messiah. What's the response to that? In Acts 9 and 23, there we're told, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." You ever had somebody make a serious assassination attempt on your life? The Jews plotted to kill him so that the plot became known unto Saul, verse 24. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I don't think when I leave Odessa, Texas, that I'm going to need to be lowered down in a basket, because there'll be people watching the highways who want to murder me. That was Paul's life. In fact, that's not a one-time occurrence. Like I said, it's a great summary of his life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has a long list of all the things that happened to him. You want to summarize Paul's life? Paul was doing great. He had a top-notch education. He was a rising star in Judaism. He was well on his way to being on the Sanhedrin Council, which was the supreme council of all the land. He is a rock star in Judaism. And then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And after that, his life entirely changed. From that moment forward, he lost friends. He was never financially secure. People hated him. People literally threw rocks at him. He got beaten. He got thrown in jail. He got shipwrecked. He got bit by a snake. Paul's life, after he became a Christian, stunk. At least from one perspective, you look at Paul's life before and after, and you're like, Paul, your life is horrible. Have you thought about that? And that's the guy, look at Philippians 4 again. That's the guy who wrote in Philippians the 4th chapter, don't be anxious, verse 6, about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That reads a little different now, doesn't it? That reads a little bit different now. That we realize that Paul didn't write that from beachfront cottage where he was getting away from it all, or because Paul had a lot of free time on his hand and he didn't have any troubles, he never had any trials, he never had any problems. Paul lived a life like your life and like my life. Actually, Paul lived a life that was about 1,000 bazillion times harder than my life. And he says, you can have peace. You can be free from anxiety. Is that something you'd like to grow in? Let's be like Paul then. Let's be like Paul. Let me suggest to you a couple things that Paul maps out for us that helps us better understand how he could be that way and how you and I can be that way when we grow in peace of mind. That starts with bitterness and grudges. Find in your Bible with me, please, in Ephesians, please. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I'm going to read right there at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31. Paul says there in Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me just ask you a Bible question. What's the name of the guy on the Sanhedrin Council who fired Paul? What's that guy's name? What's that guy's name? You know that they had that conversation at some point. Paul comes back to Jerusalem, or they sent an emissary up to Damascus, and they said, look, we've heard you become a Christian, and you don't work for us anymore. We don't want you anymore. You are a renegade Jew. We don't like you. You're fired. Who is that guy? Answer? We don't know. We don't know, because Paul never talks about that. Paul doesn't name that guy. Paul doesn't discuss that. Paul doesn't use that as a sermon illustration. Paul never wears that stuff on his sleeve. Look how I've been so mistreated. In Paul's wake, there are all sorts of people who hate him and do bad things to him and who try to kill him and all kinds of craziness, bringing it into his life all the time. And Paul never talks about it. Okay, that's not entirely true. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul talks about those kinds of people, he'll say things like this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, in 2 Timothy 4 and 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. That's it. I don't know that guy. We don't know anything about that guy. We don't know what he did. We just know that Paul said, that guy's driving me nuts. And God's going to take care of it. Paul doesn't use mistreatment by others as an excuse to play the victim card or to ask for sympathy as he plays his sad fiddle. And everybody says, I want peace of mind. Really? Check it just right here. What we need to do is let go of bitterness and grudges. If we can get right with somebody, what do we need to do? We go get right with them. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we can't do that, then we need to do what Paul did. We need to turn that over to God. And we need to stop rehearsing it in our head. We need to stop having those imaginary conversations. I should have said this. I wish I'd said that. Next time I'm going to say this. We need to quit telling others how we've been mistreated. We need to quit saying, I've been victimized by all of these other people. Look how I've been betrayed. We need to stop having a martyr complex. We need to let go of all of that. Paul says bitterness and grudges ruin peace of mind. And as we're doing that, a big piece of this peace of mind comes when we don't live in the past. Look again in Philippians. In Philippians 4, that's our text where Paul says he has peace of mind. If you back up into chapter 3, here's one of Paul's secrets to that. In Philippians 3, look at verse 12. There he says, not that I have already obtained, Philippians 3:12, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I am straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't look in the rearview mirror. Paul's not concerned about all those things in his past. Paul has a terrible past. He persecuted the church of God. And there's lots that could go with that, but Paul doesn't keep bringing that up or thinking about that. From time to time, he may say something about how he is the chief of sinners in that lifestyle, how he misunderstood so many things, and that by the grace of God, he got things turned around. But mostly, what does Paul say? Forward. Look forward. This is that time of the year where they're playing March Madness. They're playing the basketball tournament. Greatest couple of days in sports all year long. Love the tournament. Several years ago, one of those little schools was taking on one of those big schools. And it was looking like one of those big upsets. Ball State, who has ever heard of Ball State? They were playing Louisville. Louisville is a blue blood in basketball. And that day, Louisville come out a little flat. Sometimes that happens to the big boys in the tournament. And little school come out on fire. At the half, Ball State was leading. By into the 5 to 10 minutes into the second half, they were still leading. In fact, they had built a double-digit lead. They were doing it. They were slaying Goliath. It's David versus Goliath. We got him. And then Louisville woke up. Basket after basket. Steal the ball, dunk the ball. Steal the ball, shoot it in. They made their run, chipping away at that giant Ball State lead. Finally, with 30 seconds left, the Ball State coach called his final timeout and set his kids on the bench. He said he could see the fear in their eyes and he knew exactly what they were thinking. We're choking. We had our chance. And we blew it. The coach looked at his kids and he said, if I had told you before the game tipped off that with 30 seconds left, you would be 1 point ahead of Louisville, you would have been ecstatic. Stop worrying about what has happened. Let's go win this game. And they did. Preaching note, don't use that as a sermon illustration in Louisville, Kentucky. It does not tell well. Do not ask me how I know that. There's just a wonderful power that comes when we quit worrying about what's behind us. If you've got a lousy past, so did Paul. Paul let go of that, focuses on the future, moves forward. When we are in the present, when we're looking forward to what God can do in our future, there is a wonderful peace that settles over us, particularly as we're willing to do the best we can where we are with what we have. Paul's middle name must have been Flexible, because wherever Paul is, he just meets that situation doing the best he can with what he's got right there where he is. In Acts 13, Paul's in a synagogue, preaches the most Old Testament-y, is that a word? Old Testament-y sermon that you can possibly preach. It's full of scriptural references. Four chapters later, Paul's in Athens in Acts 17. He's preaching to a bunch of pagan philosophers who've never read the Bible and don't want to. There are no scriptural references in that sermon in Acts 17. He quotes from pagan poets, and guess what? That sermon ends up in exactly the same place. Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Paul's always just flexing to meet the needs of that moment. Put him in prison, he'll be singing hymns at midnight. And I'll tell you this, you don't ever want to go open mic with Paul. In Acts 22, look at this. In Acts chapter 22, look at the end of chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21 and 22, Paul is about to be literally torn apart by a Jewish mob in the temple. A Roman centurion has to get a squad of soldiers and come bail him out. And as Paul's being drug up the steps and people are grabbing for him, Paul says this, look at verse 39. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to these people. I want to preach. And so Acts tells us in verse 40, when he gave him permission to speak, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand, and there was a hush, and he addressed them in the Hebrew language and said, brothers and fathers, hear the defense I now make before you. And next thing you know, Paul's talking about Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Wherever he is, Paul meets the needs of the moment, doing the best he can. He does not live on Fantasy Island. You will never read Paul saying, if only, I wish. He never writes and says, I wish somebody would invent dynamite to blow me out of this Roman prison so that I could swing by the Sanhedrin Council and say, nya, 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 and then jump on the back of a giant eagle and fly to Rome and become the first Christian emperor. Paul does not live in some imaginary world. Paul's feet are on the ground. He's serving Jesus exactly where he is with what he's got as he's got it. And that means that for Paul, a big part of that is relationships. Can you turn over to 2 Timothy with me, please? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, for me, this was a big eye-opener. When we read Paul's life, and we mesh the life reading, the stories of his life in Acts with the epistles, I began to see how many people Paul counts on. You know, in his epistles, at the end, there's always that long section of howdies. Tell so-and-so, hello. Tell so-and-so, I love them. Greet so-and-so, the church meets in their house. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives us a really good look at that kind of thing. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is in a Roman prison. Watch this. In verse 9, what does he say to Timothy? Hey, I need nobody. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm kind of like Iron Man. I sail around the New Testament world. I start churches. I put down false teaching. I don't need people. No, that isn't what he says at all. Verse 9, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Verse 13, when you come. In fact, I missed verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. I love how Mark proves useful to Paul. And bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. When you come, verse 13. And finally, some of the last words that Paul will ever write, verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. Timothy, I need you. I need to see your face. You matter to me, and I want you to come see me. Now, did Paul ever get hurt by people? Absolutely. You cannot read what he says here about Demas, having loved this present world and deserting me, and not feel the stab of betrayal there. But Paul did not allow that to cause him to wall himself off from people and decide, I will never be hurt again because I will never feel again. Paul cares, and people care because of Paul's care about him. Sometimes we have a lot of bad things to say about social media, because there's a lot of bad things to say about social media. But I wonder if Paul didn't live now, if Paul wouldn't look at Facebook and say, I'm on that. And he'd have a friends list about as long as your arm, and he'd constantly be clicking likes on posts and sending messages, good job, and I saw what you did, and I appreciate you, and be posting scriptures. Paul would be doing that all the time. And I say that because that's what he did in his epistles that he wrote. Paul said to people, you matter. And those relationships helped him get through all of the bumps and bruises of his difficult daily life. Which brings me then finally to Romans chapter 8, where Paul helps us see that he always works from what I would call a holy optimism. Paul believes and operates from a deep trust in God, that God's got him, and that it's all going to come out all right. You know the passage I'm looking at? In Romans chapter 8, read with me in Romans chapter 8, in verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, Romans 8 and 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul doesn't say everything is good. Did you see that? A lot of things that happened to Paul were the work of the devil. They weren't good. They were bad. They hindered the gospel. They hurt the church. They pulled Christians away from Jesus. Those things were bad. But Paul says our God is so great that in all that's going on, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, God will work it together to bring us home to him. You want to know where Paul's peace comes from? Look at verse 28. Those who love God, trust God that God's at work according to his purpose. Paul lives life on purpose. I was in a doctor's office and I saw this sign. Take a picture of that. It's a quotation from Ralph Waldo Emerson. Nothing can bring you peace but yourself. And I think that's exactly the philosophy of many people in this world today. It's up to me. I got to do this. But you know what you see all around you today? People trying that, and it is, it's completely failing. Because yourself, bringing this on yourself, doesn't work when you don't know what your purpose is, and you don't know your Creator and what he created you for. And it especially falls apart when somebody texts you and says, do you see this? Scary. Paul knows his purpose, and he knows what God's doing. And he knows that in this life, if he continues here, he'll keep serving the Lord and God will bless that and use that. And he knows that if his life comes to an end, that God will welcome him with the crown of life. Which means if he stays, he's good. And if he goes, he's good. He has purpose. He has confidence. He has a holy optimism that gives him that peace of mind. Paul had that. You and I can have that as well. So read with me one more time our text in Philippians 4. Hear what Paul says in verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's life wasn't great. There was a lot going on with him, and there was a lot going against him. Paul still had peace of mind. That didn't mean he did zen or withdraw and check out from life. He practiced discipleship. He followed Jesus the Christ. He trusted in God. He lived on purpose. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guarded his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And it can guard your heart and mind too, as we grow in peace of mind. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? O Lord our God, there is so much that troubles us in our world today. Help us to refocus on your servant Paul and his life, that we might imitate him as he imitates your son. Help us, Father, to be free from anxiety and worry as we trust in you, as we let go of what we cannot control and instead do the best we can where we are. Help us, Father, to forgive others and to move past grudges. But particularly, Father, we ask every blessing as we move forward from the past that we will serve you with our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing we pray for, Father, the peace you alone can give to guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things, and amen. If you're going to sing that invitation song from a songbook, you should find that songbook. You're going to need it in about 30 seconds. We're going to conclude this part of our worship by giving you an opportunity to say, I need a big slice of that. I need to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian and have forgiveness and peace of mind and assurance of salvation. You can be baptized into Christ this morning. You can go home from here knowing you're walking with the Lord. If you are a Christian and you're not walking with the Lord, do you know why you don't have peace of mind? Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Could we help you put sin away again, to repent of that and turn back to the Lord? Could we help you be the disciple God calls you to be, and you'll know peace of mind as you find forgiveness in him and from his people? Could we help you become a Christian? Could we help you be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.